Well, half a day from the sunny, warm, sandy island of Guam. Half a day is kind of an island greeting. In fact, you'd make me feel a lot better and this place would warm up if you would learn this with me. Could you turn to your neighbor and just say, half a day? Yeah, doesn't it feel even warmer in here even? Just saying that, right? Half a day would be the island greeting in Guam, and I want to give that to you warmly. Thank you very much, Dr. Anderson, for the privilege of being able to share God's word with student body here this morning. We've got a long history, personally, family-wise, with Maranatha. I have a daughter that's a graduate, alumnus of the university, and then Harvest has had a long-term connection. I don't even know how many dozens of former Maranatha students have come through and served on our staff. Currently, right now, there are 10 MBU alumnus that are on our team teaching in different areas of our staff, and so we've got a long, deep connection with Maranatha, and we're thankful for that. We are here today. I'm here along with Pastor Ken Keith, who leads our summer ministry team, and then a lot of other things, and then Dr. Neil Ring, who's our head of school. We're here. We'll have a table over in the dining hall area. If you would stop by and just say hi to us, particularly if you're in education areas, if you're a freshman, sophomore, junior, senior. Actually, there's a number of other ministry areas. If you just have a heart for God and you want to be in a place where God is at work, actually, that's what we're here today to tell you. We are telling the story of how God is working in the island of Guam and through Harvest Ministries. And we would love to tell you about it. I really believe that one of the best things that you can do as you get ready to head out of here is find someplace early in your life or your ministry where you could invest it when you're young, easy to move. Find someplace overseas or some place, a church plant somewhere where you could go and plant and serve, and Harvest is a phenomenal opportunity. We'd love to tell you about that. I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles to Luke 12:15. Here's the question for the day. What is it that you really want? Deep inside, what is it that you want more than anything else? It's the one thing that you're convinced that if you had that, then you could be happy. Some of you will know right away. It's going to come right to your mind. And then some of you may have to pry deep to get to it, but I guarantee you that you have something. You might be like, right now, what I really want is to pass this exam that I have next hour. That might be the thing that you want. Or I just want to get through this week. I've got a bunch of projects that are due. If I could just survive this next week. But I know a lot of you have a lot heavier stuff, weightier. You might be saying, you know what I want more than anything else is for my family to get along. I mean, every time I go home, it's just this constant conflict. And I feel it even when I'm here at school. Or I'd do anything if I could have just one day when I didn't have to worry about my mom and my dad's marriage or my brother back home that's struggling. My guess is there's somebody here, what you really want, what you crave more than anything else is just to have a few genuine friends. It's amazing how easy it can be to be surrounded by people like you are here on this campus and still feel all alone. I can almost guarantee you there's some of you sitting here that are like, yep, that's me. I just wish I had a few genuine friends. Or maybe you're really concerned about what people think about you. There's this thing that we all have at some level called the need to fit in. And just to be honest with you, it can be a particular challenge when you're in college. Some of you, it's because you're having trouble getting friends. And some of you, you have all kinds of friends. But their acceptance and their approval really drives so much of your life. I mean, you got to act in a certain way and you got to look a certain way. It's very important that you hang out with the right people. It's really driven by this idea of acceptance or approval from others, and it's driving a lot of your life, a lot of your decisions. So we have to start off by asking the question, what is it that you really want more than anything else? And here's the reason that this question is so important, because the answer to this question is going to influence the choices that you make in life. Let me tell you what I mean. I want to do that by reading from Luke 12, verse 15. The Bible says, "And he, Jesus, said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses." I want to talk to you this morning about covetousness. And the reason that I want to talk about it is because it might be the number one danger zone in your life path in the next 10 years. And right now, you're developing habits, you're developing ways of thinking that are either setting you up for a bad journey or a good journey on this road. So let me ask you this. Is it wrong for us to want something? Well, no, the Bible's answer is no. Desire itself is not wrong. 1 Corinthians 12:31 says, "But covet earnestly the best gifts." There are things that are good and right for us to want or for us to desire. So when Jesus says in Luke 12, take heed, I mean, look out, guard against all covetousness, it has a little bit more depth to it than just desiring something. Literally, the word means to pant over, like Stella, our dog, does when I eat popcorn or when I eat ice cream. I took this picture of Stella. Everybody go, aw. Stella has a problem with covetousness. Every time I eat popcorn, I mean, it doesn't matter what else is going on in our house. There is nothing else that Stella can think of. I actually set her up for this picture, but literally, she could not think of anything but that popcorn in front of her. In her little doggy voice, she's saying, "I want that, I want that, I want that." Not be distracted by anything else. Well, that's the idea of covet. To pant over indicates an intense desire that won't leave. It becomes consuming. This is not a technical definition, but listen, this is very important. Maybe this is the Walton version. Tune in here with this. Coveting is wanting what God has not chosen to give me, especially when God has chosen to give it to somebody else. And this will wreck your joy. Man, this is such an important definition. The foundation for Jesus' teaching comes from the Old Testament, back in the Ten Commandments. At Harvest, we did a fall series on the Ten Commandments. The title of our series was 10 Foolish Things People Do to Mess Up Their Lives. And it's true. There are some things that you can do that are going to make a big wreck of your lives, and the Ten Commandments are part of it. But commandment number 10 on the list of things that will really mess up your life, along with adultery and murder and lying and stealing and idolatry, commandment number 10 is covetousness. And I think that's really interesting. And God says that this problem will wreck your life and it'll steal your joy. What I like about the 10th commandment is that it goes on to give us a little bit more information. In fact, listen to this. You don't have to turn there, but Exodus chapter 20, the 10th commandment comes up in verse 17. The Bible says this, "Thou shalt not covet," but then here's the rest of the information. "Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is thy neighbor's." So it gives us the command, and then it follows this with three reasons why God says this is a bad idea for his people. Here's what it says. Let me just list these for you, but I'd like to talk about them for a minute this morning. Number one, God warns about coveting because it affects my focus. Number two, God warns about coveting because it affects my relationships. And God warns about coveting because it affects my future. If we could say this a different way, it sets my heart on things of earth rather than things of heaven. It affects my focus. It puts a barrier between me and my neighbor. It affects my relationships. And it starts a process that will destroy me. It affects my future. Now, if you ask me, these are three really important things for a college student to think about. So let me talk about them for a minute. Number one, God warns about coveting because it affects my focus. So we have, thou shalt not covet, and then it goes on to talk about different categories of things we might be tempted to covet, right? Don't covet your neighbor's house, or his wife, or his servants, or his ox, or his donkey. There are three ideas that this list has in common. That's kind of what's forming this little three-point outline. The first one of this is this. All of these things are part of this life. And what that means is that they will get left behind when I die. That's why we're saying that coveting affects your focus. It sets my heart on things of earth rather than things of heaven. And this is a really, really big deal for a Christian. Focus is a big deal. I mean, here's the list that the Ten Commandments give us. It says, don't covet your neighbor's house. Now, I know that this might not seem like a big deal for a lot of you now, but listen, I can guarantee you that for some of you, in the next few years, this is going to be a trouble spot. When my wife and I, when my wife Faith and I were first married, I was going to seminary in Minneapolis. We had graduated from college, moved just a few months after we got married to Minneapolis, and moved into an old duplex and started school again. And in our city, in Minneapolis, they had something called the Parade of Homes. I know they have something like this in a lot of different places, but a Parade of Homes, you could go from open house to open house around your area with a lot of the new houses. And when you went to these open houses, you'd see all the new styles and all the new decorating techniques and all the new appliances. I mean, and it was amazing. And so Faith and I did this. We went, from house to house around all these wonderful, tremendous new homes in our area. And when we'd finished our little tour, we got back home and we're talking about it, and I'm like, that is the last time that we're going to do that. When we left home, we were very content with our little duplex. We had moved to Minneapolis. We had bought what we could afford right in North Minneapolis, and we lived in a duplex, an old house, a 100-year-old home. Our landlady, Mrs. McDonald, lived on one side, and then we lived on the other side, and it was an amazing place. I mean, it had shag carpet, and this you guys don't even hardly know what that is, but it had, this wallpaper that was like felt, crazy designs on it, and I mean, it was an amazing place. Our duplex was 100 years old, and about 50 years before we moved into it, they had made it from one big home to two, and they did that by just building a wall right down the middle of this house, two floors and a basement. The problem was that when they built this wall down the middle of the house, they didn't support it really well from the basement, from the cellar. So all of the floors leaned like this towards the middle. I'm not kidding you. I mean, it's the reason I walk around, like this today. I mean, the floors lean it, but it was an amazing place, and it's kind of our love nest, our first home together, and it was okay, and it was convenient, and best of all, it was cheap. And we got back to our duplex, and what was such a nice, contented place, we looked around, we're like, man, this is a dump. What if I wish Don't get me wrong. I'm not suggesting that you can't buy a nice home or, you know, that you can't improve your home along the way. Maybe even buy another home as God provides resources and you've been faithful to him. But listen, I want to tell you, you better be awful careful that your house, the place that you live, doesn't become your focus. The commandment then talks about your neighbor's wife. It's talking about looking at another man's wife, another woman, another man, and wanting them. Talks about your neighbor's servants, which really is speaking of coveting things that other people have that make their life easier. Or their ox or their donkey. I mean, to these Old Testament people, an ox or a donkey was essential if one was going to make a living. It was kind of their source of income. And man, it is so easy in today's world to covet someone else's job. A job that makes more money or that has more prestige. In fact, it's sort of the, you know, the quest of life for the majority of people. It's the next job. It's the next place. Whatever it is, this is talking about looking at, listen to me, looking at someone else's life and saying, I wish that was my life. I wish that was me. And listen, this is a huge issue. I'm telling you guys, this is so critical that you get a handle on this now, because you're going to get out of here and you're going to start your career and you're going to start a family, and immediately you're going to feel the pressure to have the right car and to live in the right place and have all the convenience that everybody else has, and you're going to end up very soon over your head in debt and struggling to make your bills. And I watch it happen over and over and over. And before you even know it, you're going to find yourself living for this world. And that's why we're saying, don't lose your focus. Don't set your heart on things on the earth. Keep your eyes on heaven. One of the reasons why I love your generation, I really believe in you guys. One of the things that, you know, this generation does and believes in is they want their lives to count. You want to make an impact. I hear it over and over again. But I'm telling you, it is going to be so easy for you to leave here, and along the way it gets you. You left here with your heart on, man, I want to follow God. I want to pursue him. I want to abandon my life for the gospel. I want to give it up. And then just before you know it, within a few years, you're chasing stuff and you're overwhelmed by house and car and debts. 1 John 2:15 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Colossians 3:1 says, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. Matthew 6:19 says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through or steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Listen to me, Christian. Your life here on earth is just but a moment of your eternal existence. It is just a blip. And when that slice of time is gone, all of these things will not matter. Your house, your car, your conveniences, your hobbies, your career, your accomplishments. So don't lose your focus. The second thing that all these items listed in verse 17 have in common is they all belong to my neighbor. Right? So we said it this way. God warns about coveting because it affects my relationships. It puts a barrier between me and my neighbor. If you have a problem with coveting, I guarantee you have a problem with relationships. Here's how you can tell if you have kind of the seeds of covetousness kind of being planted in your heart. In the back of your mind, if you're always thinking, why does she have that? Or why does he get to do that? Or what's wrong with me that I don't deserve, you know, this? Have you ever wondered why it is that when you get on Instagram, you have this little pang of jealousy? And why does she have all the fun? Why can't my friends be cool like that? I wish I looked like her. I wish my family was like his family. And no matter whether you want it to or not, this attitude is going to affect your relationships. All of a sudden, people you once had healthy relationships with now is strained. And you don't want to be with them. I just talked with a guy a couple weeks ago who was struggling exactly with this. A year ago, really connected with his community and friends, and this little seed of covetousness planted in his heart, something that he felt like everybody else had that I don't have, and all of a sudden his relationships are broken. Number three, God warns about coveting because it affects my future. It starts a process, you guys, it starts a process that will destroy me. See, the problem with the desires of the heart is that they are never satisfied. If it's not one thing, it's going to be the next. And this is the most hopeless feeling of all. I talk with people all the time that this is the story. Somewhere along the line, you kind of want something, you covet something, and then you might wait years and years, and finally you get what you want, and then you discover that it's unsatisfying. And you're still desperately unhappy and waiting for the next thing. The problem is that covetousness is a disease of the heart, and it has nothing to do with your circumstances. Ecclesiastes 6:7, I think, hits the nail on the head. It says, "All the labor of man is for his mouth, and yet the appetite is not filled." Listen, that thing that you want so bad right now, the big question in your life, what is it that you want? I'm just telling you, it will not satisfy. It may be a good thing. It may not be a bad thing, but it will not make you happy. If you're taking notes, I want you to write this down. It kind of ties these three points together. Covetousness is a reflection of your value system. And I want you to note a couple of things about this, just real quick. I think this will really help us. All right, covetousness is a reflection of your value system. Now watch this. Number one, we covet most what we value most. That's why it's a reflection of your value system. We don't covet our neighbor's garbage. It's his possessions or her possessions that we value highly. When I was first a pastor, someone had graciously given us a car. Now, don't get too excited about it. It was a little blue Geo Metro. I think I might have a picture of this. You guys got this? Yeah. My kids called this the Smurfmobile. If I were to stand out beside this car, it'd come up to about my waist. Actually, this car is a miracle gift to our family. It's one of our family memorials, this car, at a time when God said to us, "I will always provide for you." He did in this miraculous way. That's a whole nother story. I know this is hard to believe, but as far as I know, nobody ever coveted the Smurfmobile. I mean, I'm cruising down Main Street in our town, and people are looking down at me from their SUVs and their F-150s. And I know what they're thinking. I mean, I can see it. I mean, I'd give anything to be that guy. Cruising in the Geo. Now, we covet most things that we value most. Number two, what we covet most, we will sacrifice to get. And number three, once our heart has coveted something, assigned it value is very important, then we're willing to sacrifice whatever we value less to get it. You guys track with me on this because it is a matter of ranking of your values. And whatever is, even if it's just a little bit lower on your list of the things that are most important to you, you will be willing to sacrifice it in order to get what you really want. Have you ever wondered how a mature Christian could just totally disregard the teaching of the word and throw it off in order to pursue some blatant sin? Why would a deacon in your church jeopardize his family to have a relationship with another woman? Some of you guys have experienced this. If you haven't, you probably will. The answer is right here. Once our heart has coveted something, assigned it as a value as very important, then we are willing to sacrifice whatever we value less to get it. It isn't because we don't know what's right. It's our decision to desire the wrong things. When a man decides to leave his wife and his family, it's not because he doesn't know that it's wrong. It's because he wants it, he covets it, more than he covets what is right. And I'm telling you, the seeds of that were planted a long time ago in his life. When he didn't get a handle of wanting and desiring and coveting. So he's willing to sacrifice what is right in order to get what he wants. And that's why Solomon says so passionately, Proverbs 4:23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. See, that's the problem with coveting. It starts a process that will destroy me. So real quick, what's the antidote for coveting? It's really one big idea. The answer is contentment. See, contentment and coveting cannot live in the same house. They're mutually exclusive. Contentment teaches us to radically redefine what we think we need to have in order to be happy and fulfilled. So can I ask you, have you become dissatisfied with God's plan for your life? Are there places in your heart that right now you are battling and you are wrestling with God because you want something that for whatever reason God is not intended to give you right now? You thought your college career was, you know, going to be something, and instead it turned out to be something else. You were hoping that this next phase of life would be different. God's plan has not been your plan. And listen, even if it's just in some small space of your heart, I want to implore you this morning to root it out. Root it out. So how do we reject covetousness and learn contentment? I'll give you five quick things. Number one, think about what lasts. Number two, thank God for what you have. Number three, don't lose your focus. And number four, be proactive and intentional, listen to me, in radically redefining what you think you need to have in order to be happy and fulfilled. If you're trying to find contentment in your circumstances, you will never find it. The only legit answer to the question of what is it that I really want, it has to be like Christ. It has to be at the top of your value list. Any other answer is like an idol in your life. That's why Psalm 73:25, it's this incredible prayer to God. It says this, whom have I in heaven but you, and besides you, I desire nothing on this earth. And listen, I want that to describe me. I think, I hope, I pray that you do too. You can keep all the world's stuff. Just give me Jesus. Luke 12:15, and he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. bow with me in prayer. Hey, guys, I'm going to pray in a minute, but I just want to tell you I'm going to be here today, kind of hanging out over in the dining hall area. If I can help you in any way, I'm available. But actually, way more important than that, this is a big issue for you. And if you've been sitting in here during this time, I want to encourage you to find a mentor, find a counselor, find a prayer leader. Begin a discussion in your room about what does this look like? How do I radically redefine what it looks like for me to live a contented life in the plans and the purposes that God has for me? Father, I'd ask that you would root out the thief of covetousness in our hearts. I pray that these young people would live lives of contentment pursuing you. I pray that you'd restore the joy of our salvation in the days when it's so easy for us to be exhausted by the rat race. Would you help our lives to be filled and full, lived out, with a focus on you in eternity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.